I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, there's a lot of people watching on YouTube and Facebook Live that are really confused right now. They expect to see Father Larry Richards, and Father Larry's nowhere to be found. He's on an airplane high above Albuquerque, as the old song used to say, perhaps. I don't know where he's going exactly, but he's high over something. And flying to a speaking engagement, so he's unable to join us today. But have no fear. I've looked after you, dear listener, and I've exchanged one evangelist for another as I brought my lovely and talented wife, Johnette Williams, into the studio today, and she'll be joining us for EWTN's Open Line Thursday. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question, text the letters EWTN to 55000, wait for a response, text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program, Jeff Burson screening your phone calls and handling all of our social media endeavors. So if you have any questions you might want to type into YouTube or Facebook Live, you can take advantage of that feature as well. And our host today sitting in for Father Larry Richards, as I mentioned, the founder and president of Living His Life Abundantly / Women of Grace, the lovely and talented Johnette Williams. How are you?
Well, I'm very well. How are you today, Jack?
I'm fantastic. Thanks so much for pinch hitting for Father Larry.
Well, it's such a pleasure for me. You know, I don't feel confident sitting in his seat, you know, but what a great honor for me to be able to be of service in this moment, and I thank you very much for the invitation.
Well, you've had more than your fair share of evangelistic opportunities over the years.
That's true.
Since about 1981, you know, it's interestingly, in two separate parts of the country under two completely different set of circumstances, you and I both in 1981 really got to a place where we really started taking our faith seriously and started to understand our call to be evangelists. And Father Larry can evangelize in one way from the pulpit, mm-hmm. and in other ways that his ordination provides him the opportunity to do. But you and I have other avenues as lay people and as married people and as men and as women where we can evangelize and fulfill our baptismal call to be an evangelist also.
Yeah, you know, I think that that was one of the most interesting aspects of coming back to the faith, realizing that within the call of the church and her mission to evangelize, I had a place. And from the very first moment that I came back through the Charismatic Renewal in 1981, I felt a desire, a deep desire that I knew couldn't be coming from myself, to proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't know what that meant. It's interesting for me, Jack, when I go back and I read the journals that I kept in those early years, to see how it was that I was trying to ferret that out, how it was that I was trying to discern what God was calling me to, and how to acknowledge and yet understand this desire that was welling up within me that had very little to do with an ambition that I ever had before. But, you know, this is the way the Holy Spirit works. He works in mysterious and diverse ways. And in addition to that, He does have a call and a mission for each one of us. I mean, at the very foundation of the world, as St. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 4, God already knew us in His mind. And what the evangelist there is trying to say is that God had preordained us to have life. He knew we would, and He knew exactly the moment and time in which He would place us. And when He determined that we would have life, He determined that there would be a specific mission, a specific role that we would play in the salvation of the world at that time. So each one of us does have this call and duty, and the way in which it gets lived out is according to the state of life that we have and the avocation that God places us in and the opportunities that he presents to us. So yeah, it's really exciting.
And we talked the new evangelization on Thursdays, and as our late Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, so aptly informed us, you know, the gospel message hasn't changed, but there are whole sectors of our society that were once Christian or were once Catholic that have fallen back into the culture and into other things, and therefore we need a new evangelization to bring those people back into the fold.
Yeah, you know, evangelization really has three branches if you think about it. The first branch is to get out there and to preach the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ to people who have never heard. And while it seems amazing that here we are in this 21st century with communications being what it is and the instantaneous way in which we can reach others, it seems almost ridiculous to consider that people have not heard Jesus Christ, the message of our Lord, or even an acknowledgement of who he is. They may have heard his name, but they don't have any connection to who he was historically, much less in a personal relationship. So the first rung, I guess you would say, of evangelization is to get out there and to preach the good news to those who have not yet heard. The second rung, of course, is to bring back those who have fallen away. And we know that within the context of our own Catholic Church, many individuals have fallen away. Many have left the church completely practicing nothing. Others have found themselves in some form of hedonism or some form of pagan concept. The New Age movement has grabbed up a whole lot of those individuals. We also know that there are people now who find themselves in Protestant denominations because for one reason or another, they became disillusioned or they found something there that attracted them and it lured them away. And then there is that third rung, if you will, and that is to edify and build up the body of Christ. None of us ever reaches what I would say total evangelization. That would be total conversion of the heart and the mind and the soul. And I think that's a lifelong struggle. And for some, that's going to continue on into eternal life in purgatory before we are given the great privilege of the beatific vision. So none of us is ever fully evangelized. So this coming into a deeper relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, learning the truths of the faith, entering into the mysteries that those truths offer to us is a lifelong endeavor. And we all have a part to play in all three of those rungs of evangelization.
We've got an email that came in for Father Larry that I think you can kind of give your perspective on, okay, on the question. It's from Victor in Michigan, and he says, "Hello, Father. I'm in high school and I'm very strongly considering priesthood. Where should I start? What are the requirements for seminary? And what advice would you give me?" And, you know, Victor's discerning a vocation, and yeah, whether it's the priesthood or not, we all have an obligation to discern our vocation.
That's absolutely true. And Victor, you know, I just want to congratulate you on acknowledging there within the inner confines of your soul that God might be calling you to be a priest of the church. And I pray that that is so. We need good priests today, good holy priests today. We need to be praying for our priests, praying for our seminarians, praying for young men who are discerning a call. So I want to tell you that I will be tucking you into my rosary and lifting you up before the throne of the Father, asking that through the power of the Holy Spirit, this would become ever clearer to you. And, you know, it's lovely that you acknowledge the fact that there is a process of discernment that does exist. And the first thing that I would recommend to you is this. If you have a good priest friend, your pastor perhaps, or a priest that you go to confession to regularly, share with them this growing desire within your heart. Share with them that you're anticipating this and that you're thinking that maybe this is the direction that God is calling you. They can give you very, very good insight and advice and help you to clarify that next step, which well may be contacting your diocese. But even before that, I would suggest that you spend long hours in prayer. And if you can get yourself before the Blessed Sacrament, I would want to encourage you to do that. There is obviously a very special character to our time of prayer when we are before the one who is body, blood, soul, and divinity, right? When we sit there before the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ contained within the Eucharist, there is a dynamic there that is markedly different from the dynamic that we receive at home, although our prayer at home is very efficacious and very important. But there are special graces that come. So whether Jesus is exposed to you, always lovely, best if possible, or if he's reposed, Ghost. The fact of the matter is he's there. And this process of prayer and these stages of discernment should always be accompanied by his holy presence. So I would recommend that. When you feel that you're at a point where you want to explore further, the next thing would be to contact your diocese and see. And there's two paths that you can go down. Obviously, the one path is as a diocesan priest. The other path would be to a religious community. And I think that God will begin to make that recognizable to you, the path to which he's calling you. But then I would say this, and this is advice and counsel that I received from Father Mitch Pockwell when I was discerning something very, very important in my life. And he gave me three rules of St. Ignatius to use.
Ooh, and those are good rules. They're very good rules, Victor, for everybody and anybody discerning anything. If you'd like to be on the program, we've got a couple of open lines at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. EWTN's Open Line Thursday, talking the new evangelization. Johnette Williams sitting in for Father Larry Richards. You know, when you're swimming upstream in a culture that is flying in the face of everything you hold dear, sometimes it's really easy for us to focus on what we don't have. But I would encourage you to focus on the things that we do have. And I've heard people complain on and on and on about the network news and the things they see on television, how they don't represent the faith well. I would encourage you to check out EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn. It'll give you a uniquely Catholic spin and the Catholic Church's position with respect to the things that are happening in our day and time, in our culture. That's EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn tonight, 9 Eastern Time on EWTN Television and Radio. We're answering an email from Victor, who is a high school student who's beginning to discern a possible vocation to the priesthood. And, you know, my lovely wife, Johnette Williams, sitting in today for Father Larry Richards, and I just went through a discernment process when we were discerning whether or not we felt the Lord was calling us to the sacrament of matrimony. And we fell back on some Ignatian principles that were shared with us by Father Mitch Pacwa, each of us independent of each other, incidentally, which was very funny to me. And Johnette's going to share those principles with you now.
Yeah, and I think that these are good for all of us. Anytime that we're making an important decision in our lives, you know, if we're selecting paint color for a wall, it's not so very important. But when we're considering marriage or considering, you know, a vocation to religious life or a vocation to the priesthood, we would do very well to look at what it is that God wants us to do and try to determine that through some tried and true methods. And certainly St. Ignatius of Loyola, through his spiritual exercises, gives us good insight. And Father Mitch passed on to me three of these exercises that really are rather fail-safe. I mean, you just cannot really make a mistake if you are true to these. And I do want to make a statement about that. It doesn't mean that you're going to get a response to any one of these steps in a quick order. You know, you may have to ponder it for quite a while. It could take months to come to a decision, but these will ultimately lead you, I believe, to the path that God is calling you to select. The very first one is you do what in secular circles would be called a Ben Franklin. You list all of the pros and all of the cons. What are the positive, you know, reasons why this is a good idea? What are the negative reasons why this idea ought to be put to the side? So you're very true to those. You're very objective as you can possibly be. You try to detach yourself from emotion, but certainly the emotions play a part, and they play a part in the second spiritual exercise here that I'm going to give you in just a moment. But at this stage, you're really listing pros and cons, and you list all of the things that are most obvious. What does this mean for my life? What kind of practical considerations come into this, and how does that stack up in the pro column or the con column? But you also consider other things. How will this affect other people? How will this affect other duties and responsibilities that I have? You know, what are the sacrifices to be made here? And all of these things have a certain hierarchy of value, and you have to pay attention to that too. Some things are easily dismissed. You know, well, it's going to take me 15 minutes longer to get to the office if I take this job. You know, is that a big deal? As opposed to, well, this is going to provide a better income for my family, and I'll probably be able to put my children into private school, into Catholic school. You know, so there's a hierarchy of values there, and you're sensitive to that. So if you don't have an answer by the end of that particular stage of discernment, you go to the second. And the second stage is that you picture yourself. You do the very best you can to incorporate that faculty of the soul called our imagination. And we picture ourselves moving forward in the direction to which we think we're being called. We picture ourselves functioning there. We try to imagine our life there. And here we are paying very close attention to what Ignatius would call the movements of the soul. Is this bringing me consolation? Or is it bringing me desolation? In other words, when I picture myself following that particular path, is there a sense of exhilaration, a sense of excitement? Am I anticipating a type of joy in my heart? Am I finding myself in a state where I can almost taste the benefit of this? You know, those would be consolations. Or is it bringing me desolation? Oh my goodness, does it bring me anxiety? Does it bring me fear? Am I feeling discouraged? Am I worried, sick? Am I getting these negative responses interiorly? So if it's the first situation where these consolations are great and the joy is there and the peace that surpasses understanding and all of these things and an excitement of the spirit and a certain zeal, then we say, okay, you know, this probably needs to be pursued. However, conversely, if it's the others, these aspects of desolation, anxiety, fear, worry, frets, you know, F-R-E-T-S, frets, then we pay attention to that and we say, oh no, this is not a good movement of the soul. This probably is not the way I ought to move, at least not now. And then if we still haven't really discerned, we go to the third. And this one is the one that I think this is the slam dunk of the three, right? And this one is you picture yourself at the moment of your particular judgment. You know, we all have one, you're going to have one of those. We have a particular judgment at the moment that the soul separates from the body. We stand before the throne of God by ourselves and we make an account of our lives. And there we are and we picture ourselves before the throne of God and Jesus is there. And the Lord looks at us, you know, with his eyes of love and compassion and he says, you know, there was this movement in your soul and you decided to go forward with it or you decided not to go forward depending upon what the decision is. And I'd like for you to explain to me why it is that you chose the way you chose. And you wait. And you form what your response to our Lord would be. Well, I didn't do it because, you know, it was really more comfortable for me to stay where I was. I didn't do it because, you know, I was concerned that, you know, I just wasn't going to make it. I didn't do it. And we evaluate what our response is. And we will know at that moment if that response would be one we would want to give to our Lord. So if you apply all of those, I'm quite certain that God's going to lead you and he's going to guide you in the way in which you should go in your decision-making process.
God bless you, Victor. We will keep you in our prayers for sure. A couple open lines at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Our leadoff hitter today is Credo in the great state of Hawaii, watching on YouTube. Hi, Credo. You're on with Johnette Williams.
Good day, Mr. and Mrs. Johnette Williams. I mean, Mr. and Mrs. Williams. Sorry.
I have not yet tired of hearing my name said that way, Credo. So thank you.
Well, I am a 13-year-old, and soon I will be in the RCIA.
Oh, good for you. Congratulations.
Thank you. I'm so excited. And my question is, what should be the start of, how should we start off our evangelization to all people who aren't Catholic?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a very good question, Credo. And of course, I'm thinking that if you come from a family who practices a faith tradition, trying to explain why it is that you're coming into the Catholic faith in and of itself is in effect an evangelization process. So obviously, first of all, you want to have a cogent explanation of your decision to come into the faith. The second thing is obviously that you are going to witness to them through the actions of your life. And there is no more powerful witness that we can have than living out our faith and living it out faithfully. And when we live out our faith faithfully, we begin to experience that fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of which is joy. And joy is so attractive, and people are looking for joy today. And your joy will radiate forth from you, and people will see a change in you. And generally speaking, that will spark them to ask questions. And even if it doesn't spark them to ask questions, it will certainly spark them to ask for prayer. And this is always a beautiful way in which we can evangelize. I like to say when somebody asks for prayer, it's very nice to say, well, yes, you know, I'll pray for you in my time of prayer or that kind of a thing. I'll include you in my intentions. That's very nice. But how much better to say, let's pray right now. And when we join in prayer with someone else and we're leading that prayer, there is so much that we can pack into that prayer that is edifying to them and builds them up and tells them who they are in Christ Jesus, that the prayer in and of itself becomes a means of evangelization. For example, we might pray and say, dear Crito, God loves you so much. He created you in his image and likeness. He determined that you would have life at this moment in history. And he's made you so gloriously and so wonderfully. And he wants you to know joy and happiness. He wants you to know peace. He wants you to know that if you were the only person on the face of the earth, he would have hung upon that cross just for you. And now we call upon those redemptive graces to flow into your life, to aid you, to be with you, to be present to you as you go through this RCIA process. We ask that the Holy Spirit would open up your heart and your mind and your soul to receive an abundance of that great truth that comes to us through Holy Mother Church. And we ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that tells you so much about yourself and also includes or incorporates the petition that becomes a means of evangelization. I think the worst thing that we can do is to prevail upon people. I learned early on that we propose the faith, we do not impose the faith. So we have to be very careful about the way in which we move forward, but we have to also have at the ready very good answers to questions that they may ask about our own personal decision. And the testimony, our own testimony of our life in Christ, most valuable resource for us to have. Does that help you?
Yes, and thank you so much. It's just like we have another Woman of Grace radio program.
Well, I suppose, you know, you can change the name of the show or put the girl into a different seat, but I suppose in the end it's the same girl.
Thank you, Creator. God bless you. We appreciate that phone call. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Larry in Livonia, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Larry, you're on with Johnette Williams.
Oh, hello. Johnette, I was listening to your show a little over 4 hours ago.
Yes.
And my question is about the abuse information that's coming to light, and besides prayer, what we can do. And also, Johnette, were there some flaws in the 2002 documents that addressed this issue 16 years ago that we have some Catholic clerics who must have gotten under the radar, sad to say, that they were, and you know who I'm talking about, some people that, okay, these offenses happened years ago, but even post-2002 documents, I think they were authored by the USCCB, we had some people that had been removed this year, so that tells me that there must have been some problems with those 2002 documents.
Well, you know, it's hard to tell, Larry, because we really don't have the inside information. We weren't there. So we can speculate a great deal, and I'm not really sure how good speculation is or how much it really helps us. I think sometimes it can, just kind of work as a corkscrew that puts us deeper and deeper into, a never-ending exploration of unprovable reality. So this is what I would recommend, though, and this is what I would want to say. And I think that we do need to do some research, and that was how I closed the program out this morning when these questions were being asked, is that, you know, we have to do our own research. We have to get out there and dig a little bit more deeply. And we can't believe everything to be unbiased that we hear on television. And you know, frankly, we are all human persons, and we have our own proclivities and our own prejudices. And oftentimes, unfortunately, information comes to us in a skewed way, one way or the other. And I hear that music, which means we're going to a break. So what we'll do, Larry, is come back and consider this very important question right after the break is over.
833-288-EWTN is your toll-free number. Open line Thursday, Johnette Williams sitting in for Father Larry Richards. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. That's 833-288-3986. Johnette Williams sitting in today for Father Larry Richards, and we're talking a little bit about what's really dominated the news cycle here in our part of the world recently, and that is some revisiting of some previous allegations against the clergy.
Yeah. So, Larry, you were asking, you know, what can the lay faithful do besides pray? Well, there are some things that we can do, but we certainly don't want to give short shrift to prayer. Prayer is the most important thing that we can do, and I was emphasizing that so much this morning on Women of Grace Live. You know, we must pray. We must be praying for our priesthood. We must be praying for Holy Mother Church. That is first and foremost. That goes without saying, but oftentimes it's not considered. So let's be praying for our priests. Let's be praying for Holy Mother Church. The next thing I think that we have to be aware of are what the facts actually are. And I'm going to give you two references to go to, and these are references that I have used. The one has to do with Christopher Kayser. He wrote a book called The Seven Myths of the Catholic Church. And one of those myths has to do with the fact, the assumption that celibacy is the cause of pedophilia with priests. Well, first of all, we have to know that this is a homosexual issue and not truly a pedophile issue, not truly as it's defined by law. We have to understand that. We also need to know that as the fact goes, the incidence of sexual abuse has greatly declined. In the 1950s, according to Christopher Kayser's research, there were no incidents of child abuse that were reported. In the 60s and 70s, it began to escalate, and then it began to decrease after that. And in 2009, there were only 6 credible cases, and in 2011, only 7 credible cases. So that helps for us to put this in perspective. So these cases are going back to the early 60s and 70s, in that time frame, for the most part. Now, there was a question that was asked earlier today, and that question was, well, wasn't it a crime then? Fact of the matter is, I did some research after the show, and it was not a crime. It was not until congressional hearings on child abuse and maltreatment of children began to take place that it became illegal. And that was in 1973 that it became criminal. That was in 1973. So we have to have these at the ready. And if we have those at the ready, I think that we can do a whole lot to help to dispel some of the misconceptions about this. Is it acceptable? Never. Never, never. Must justice be served? Absolutely. So thanks for your call today, Larry, and I hope that helps you out.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Simon in Atlanta, Georgia, listening to The Quest in Atlanta. Simon, thanks for holding. You're on with Johnette Williams.
Hey, how are you?
Very well, Simon. Love your name.
Yeah, it's from Shema Israel. You know, that's the Hebrew, it's a beginning of a prayer. But the thing I want to talk to you about evangelization, I kind of returned to my faith. I'm a revert. My wife just joined the church, and my children are in church.
Wonderful.
But, you know, what I noticed, which kind of saddens me horribly within the church, is that we talk about evangelization of the people who, you know, lost faith or people who have never had faith. But the biggest loss, where I see, is we are losing people who are born into a Catholic faith like I,
yes,
and then lost the faith like me and the rest of my family. I'm the only one who reversed, you know, who reverted to it just by the, you know, total accident I came back. Most of my family is gone and will not go back to church. What I think we should really concentrate on, and we are not, is evangelizing the people that we still have in church who have still not fallen off, whose children are still not fallen off. But the way I see it, I really don't see it that way. You know, I work as a catechist once, and I notice the children are given by parents to lay catechist for one day a week, and that's all we have with them, and the parents believe they outsource it. No one is telling them that catechization should start at home. I don't hear priests telling them that the number one people they have to save is their children. And, you know, the way I think about it, it would be so much easier if we just wouldn't lose people.
Simon
makes a good point, doesn't he? Yeah.
No, I totally agree with you. And yes, Jack, it's an excellent point that you're making here, Simon. And if you recall at the beginning of the program, we talked about three rungs of evangelization. One, of course, is to those who have no faith or have never heard the name of Jesus. The second, of course, is to those individuals who have fallen away. And the third, of course, is to edify, to build up the body of Christ and to keep each other, you know, actively engaged in this life of faith. So that would be the rung that you're referring to here. And we do have many poorly formed Catholics that come to church every week out of a sense of obligation or duty, which is okay, but it should not remain there. You know, just recently at Mass on the Feast of Our Lady the other day, the Assumption, you know, our priest said that too many individuals are sitting in the pews in their 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s that still have a first or a second grade understanding of the church, of the faith, of what Holy Mother Church is about, of sacred scripture. And he says, we have a responsibility to increase our knowledge and to grow in the faith. And I do think that there's a lot of efforts that are being made in that way today. But, you know, I would encourage you on two fronts. Number one, I think here you are, you've come back, you know your own testimony, you know what took you out of the church, you know why you left, you also know what brought you back. I would share that testimony with as many people as you possibly can. Number two, become part of the solution. You, Simon, become part of the solution. Get actively engaged in your parish. Participate in the various kinds of opportunities that the parish presents to you, whether it's a study or whether it is some kind of a speaker that comes in. Get actively engaged in that. Become a leader in your church. Let people catch your newfound zeal for the church and set them on fire. Ignite them. And in that way, if we all did that, my goodness sakes, wouldn't we have vibrant parishes? People would not leave, and we would attract others to our fold. So thank you very much for your call today. You go forth, good man, and see what God wants to do in you and do for you and through you.
Plenty of time for your phone calls. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the number Barbara used. She's in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Barbara, you're on with Johnette.
That's the number Barbara used. She's in Omaha, Nebraska.
Barbara?
Catholic Radio. Barbara, you're on with
Hey, Barbara.
We'll come back to Barbara. Oh, there's Barbara.
Oh, no. Hello, this is Barbara.
Go right ahead, Barbara. Turn your radio down, if you would be so kind.
What?
Turn your radio down, Barbara, and then...
Okay, it's down. It's down. Okay.
There
down.
You go. What's your question for Johnny?
Okay, my question is, I'm working... I'll turn that thing off. Wait, that radio. I'm working on a spiritual bouquet, and I go to daily mass every morning.
Yes.
And I got a list of people. I pray for family and friends. And I'm praying for a little seminarian. He's going back after a break, going back to the seminary. And he asked for a spiritual bouquet. And I said, I got a list of people. I pray for family and friends and those that ask for prayers and those that I want to pray for. Can I include that in a spiritual bouquet, or that offer that Mass should be offered specially for the seminarian?
Well, you know what? I think that you can. I don't think it's an either or, Barbara. I think it's a both and. Do both of those and take it one step more. Why not ask some of the individuals that you know who are good prayers to participate in a spiritual bouquet, to make a spiritual offering? Oftentimes, people will give a card to a seminarian or to a priest upon the occasion of his ordination. Or even Jack and I received spiritual bouquets as wedding gifts, where people pledge, you know, I will spend, you know, 3 hours in adoration for you. I will offer X number of masses for you. I will pray X number of rosaries for you. And if you had a little cadre of women who would keep this seminarian in their prayer, in their prayers, and would pray for him even on a daily basis, what a great spiritual treasure that would be for him. So I think both of what you suggested are marvelous, and I would incorporate the third that I just offered to you as well.
Next up is Anne. She is in the great state of New Jersey, listening to WSFI. Anne, you're on with Johnette Williams.
Hi, Johnette.
Hi, Anne. How are you?
I'm good. I find you everywhere.
Yes, you do. I keep popping up like a bad penny.
I tell you. Well, there's a whole story is why I'm listening to this radio station, and I was not supposed to find the open line on here, but I'm delighted that I did and found you. That's those things, though.
Yeah.
I have a question. I have a question I have been wanting to ask you.
Okay.
It's about my son.
Mm-hmm.
as you know my story, and I live with my husband and my two sons, who none of which are practicing the faith. So okay. I pray for them constantly. Now, my older son moved out to Colorado 2 years ago, and he wasn't sure what he was going to be doing when he got there, and as it turns out, he got into the marijuana industry, and that is what he is doing. And he loves it. And I don't know. I mean, I know to pray. My biggest prayer is that he finds Jesus. But what should I be praying? I mean, he's happy. He loves what he's doing. He's responsible. But I don't know. What do I pray about this situation?
Well, you know, that's tough, Ann. And of course, I'm going to ask you a personal question here. I mean, does he smoke pot?
Yes, he does.
Well, there you have it. I mean, he's found an industry that he likes because it's something that kind of gives credibility to, you know, what I would consider to be a weakness. And so this is not a good position for him, obviously, because, you know, marijuana is proven to be really a gateway drug. And in and of itself.
He would argue that point with you. But.
Of course he would. Of course he would. We wouldn't expect otherwise, would we? I mean, really. But the fact here's the fact of the matter. The fact of the matter is that certainly in Colorado, this is legal. It's becoming legalized in more and more places, obviously for medicinal use, but also for recreational use. And just because it's legal doesn't make it a moral good. And just because it's legal doesn't make it something that is healthy for people to do. So you have two concerns here. Number one, I mean, it seems as though your son is getting along in life, and that's always a happy thing. But number two, and more overriding, is the fact that this is your son and you want the best for him, and this is obviously not the best. He's an adult. It's very difficult to interfere with adult decisions. We treat our adult children differently than we treat children when we're raising them. We only have so much that we can say to them. There's only so much that we can basically control or influence. So, you know what I'm going to tell you, Ann. I'm going to tell you that you have to do exactly what you've been doing, and that's to continue to pray for him and to be a Monica for him. And just to keep praying for him, keep praying for him, keep praying for him. Pray to God that, you know, he will send an Ambrose into his life, just as he sent an Ambrose to Augustine. Sometimes the parent is not the one to bring the child back, but somebody else is. Pray for his safety, his well-being. I don't know how it works in the legal market, but I still think that it's probably not that safe of an industry. I would really just encourage you to offer everything up for him, and to be sacrificial in nature about the way in which you pray for him. And, you know, all of your Women of Grace sisters will incorporate him into their time of prayer too. And we'll be in that battle with you.
Why don't we say a little prayer for Ann's son right now?
I think it's a great idea. So, Father God, we do come before you in this moment, and I lift up to you your daughter, Ann, who loves her son so very much and desires only good for him. You know how difficult it is for us when we face these very hard circumstances that can exist in the relationships that we have with our adult children. You know the confusion of the world in which we live. You know the hedonistic nature of the world in which we live. And yet you carve a path for each one of us, and you do have a path that's carved out for Ann's son. You know how you would direct and guide him. You know how you are directing him and guiding him. And so I would ask for a super abundance of grace to fall upon him in this moment, a real prompting of the Holy Spirit, maybe one that's even enfleshed, maybe one that comes to him through another human person that begins to set him on a new course. Whatever his attachment is to this drug, whatever it is that holds him there fast, so much so that he's involved himself in an industry that promotes it, I would ask that you would give him an even stronger desire for you and the things of you. Father God, I ask that you would just quench his spirit with the presence of your living water, and that he would begin to experience a deep thirst, an ever increasing thirst for you and for your truth, even if he doesn't know that that is what he is searching for. Open the doors of his heart so that the breath of the Spirit can come in. And Mary, our mother, we entrust entrust this child to you, this man to you. We place him in your Immaculate Heart. We ask you, through your maternal intercession and beatitude, to lead him to the heart of your Son. We do pray this prayer, Father God, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the merits of his cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and always in and through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Anne, our listeners will keep you and your son in their prayers as well. Open phone lines for you and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. The latest offering from EWTN Publishing is Thinking Like Jesus by our own Dr. Ray Guarendi. He'll answer questions like, how do you handle difficult family members? What do you do if you can't control my emotions? What do you, when do you correct others and when do you hold your tongue? Dr. Ray offers bite-sized reflections that will help you approach every situation with the mind of Jesus. Thinking Like Jesus by Dr. Ray Guarendi, available now at EWTNRC.com. Back to the phones we go. Matt is in Cleveland, Ohio, listening to EWTN Radio on the Rock. Matt, you're on with Johnette Williams.
How are you, Matt?
Pretty good, Johnette, and I want to thank you. You seem to work your fingers to the bone between your radio show and your TV show, and I really appreciate you and your effort, and I want to thank you.
Well, thank you, Matt.
Let me go on to what I was going to say. Why are people angry at the church because of what happened in Pittsburgh? It's because the church is to set the highest moral example, not only in our country, but in the world. And, you know, if this is a problem in the church, we need to root it out. But also, we need to start crusading against the public schools where they hide behind the 11th Amendment to the Constitution, granting them immunity, and the teachers' union and the state officials who cover up things. I'm calling from Cleveland, and in the school system I went to in the suburban in a suburb of Cleveland, Geraldo Rivera, I don't know, it was 20 years ago, had a story where a man was sexually, doing bad things with the students.
Yes.
So he was laid off, and he was transferred to the Catholic schools. And because of the libel laws, his personnel record was sealed. So the Catholic schools didn't know what they were getting. So he went on with his, antics in the Catholic school. So I appeal to these prosecutors and these people who are so zealous, let's not stop at the Catholic Church. Let's do it the public school system. And I'd like to just add one more comment. There's a very wealthy Jewish man in Cleveland named Sam Miller, who has consistently been a great friend and a defender of the church. And he mentioned when this first broke several years ago that when you look at statistics, the rate of pedophilia among priests, despite what you may think from the popular media, is lower than in the general population. So your statement earlier about the problem not being celibacy, it's the problem is with sexual deviancy, hit it right the nail on the head.
Well, and I think these are very good points, for sure, Matt. And these are the things that you don't unfortunately hear in the media. And one thing that we hear a lot about is, how are we going to fix this? What are we going to do to fix this? And I think the point that really needs to be brought to light, keeping in mind, of course, even one incident is tragic and far too many, and zero has to be the standard. But Holy Mother Church has taken measures, and those measures have worked.
Yes, that's absolutely the case. And there's evidence to prove that and to show that. And this is what I mean about the bias of the media, because they're not expressing the reality of where we are today and how things have changed. And the fact of the matter is that the Catholic clergy shows no more incidents of sexual abuse than any other clergy or any other non-Catholic clergy. So what I want to say is, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right. But I think that what's happened is there's a tendency to blow this out of proportion. And as Jack mentions, the measures that were taken have been very, very effective. I cited two statistics earlier on that in 2009, there were only six credible cases abuse in the Catholic Church, and in 2011, only 7. So when we look at that, we realize that there's been a marked decline, and we've got to take that into consideration. We also have to admit the fact that, yes, you know, the hierarchy are supposed to be our leaders, but Sacred Scripture tells us, you know, it's lamentable, but we read again and again, woe to those shepherds, you know, woe to those who mislead. Should one of them even lead a child in the wrong direction, a millstone, it would be better for him if a millstone were tied around his neck. So we read these things. There's one that goes back to an Old Testament. I think it might have, I'm not going to quote what Old Testament book it is in because I'm not certain of it, but it says, you know, if the priests of God will not lead, even the very stones of the street will cry out. And this has been a time, this whole historic period in the church has been a time that's been marked by the advocacy of the laity. And my guess is that the Holy Spirit, knowing full well where we would be today, have raised up apostolic missions so that we can in some way continue this mission as we go through this terrible time. I want to say one other thing to you, Matt, and this is an important consideration. I stated it earlier on in my show, Women of Grace Live. We have got to be praying for our priests all of the time because we have far more good priests than we do scurrilous priests. And these men are suffering and suffering gravely. What are we doing to support them? What are we doing to take and put our hand out to them and to say, brother in Christ, I am here for you. What can I do to aid you? These are the kinds of actions that are absolutely essential on the part of the lay faithful today. That does not displace the call for justice, however. But let's get our facts straight. That's what I've been encouraging today. Pray and get our facts straight, and let's try to do what we can in this moment that God's entrusted to us, and he most definitely has entrusted it to you, Matt, to me, to all of us together.
Next up is Wilma. She's listening to EWTN in Canada on Sirius XM Channel 130. Wilma, you're on with Johnette.
Hey, Wilma.
Hi, Johnette.
Hi, how are you, darling?
Hi, I'm asking for prayer. For broken families, mm-hmm. We seem to have them falling all around us recently, young families. We hear about it suddenly with no real idea that there's a problem.
Yes.
And I think part of the sadness is that the parents, or we will say the grandparents of the children involved, well, it just seems that they're not turning to prayer.
Yes.
For healing.
Well, Wilma, you know, we're talking about, and so many of our calls today have been about this great crisis in the church today. There's a crisis in marriage as well, and it seems as though the two go hand in glove, doesn't it? Because we are all part of this mystical body of Christ, and marriage in and of itself is a sign of the marriage between the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his church. And so when that delicate fiber is being torn asunder, we experience the fallout in all kinds of different ways. Marriage and family life is under attack today, even the very definition of it. Our children are not properly formed for marriage. Many of them have witnessed broken marriages in their own history. They've suffered the fallout. They don't have a good model for what marriage is supposed to be. And the world tells us when the going gets tough, jump out. Nowhere in secular media do you hear stay in it. You'll get through this time. Ride those white water rapids for a while and see that you'll come to a placid place. We don't read any of that today. We read if it's not good for you anymore and it's not filling your need and you don't feel good about it, get out of it. So we need a whole process of formation for our children, which begins by our own example and our own witness. We do have to pray for our young people. When they come to us and they say they want to get married, I think it's time for us to sit down and have some deep, serious conversations with them. But those conversations should only build on past conversations that we've been having with them since they were wee children. And we can begin to rebuild, but that's what we're going to have to do is rebuild. We're going to have to rebuild from the bottom up what marriage is. and how it is that a marriage can be a lasting one. But right now, let's just pray together, friends, for all of the broken marriages, for all of those that are considering divorce, for all of those children who will certainly suffer the most serious ramifications of it. Father God, we do come before you in this moment, and we ask that a new fresh breath of your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that would help for us to have the wisdom we need to be able to guide our little ones from our laps on up into adult life with regard to that which is true, that which is good, that which is essential. We ask that you would help for us to be good witnesses to them of what marriage is and what marriage is meant to be, that we would be candid in saying that there are seasons of marriage and that every day is not a picnic, but rather that when we are willing to persevere, great grace comes and we taste that fine wine that only comes through the seasons of marriage. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the merits of his cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the maternal beatitude and intercession of our Blessed Lady. Amen.
Amen. That's Johnette Williams. You can hear her Monday through Saturday at 11 o'clock Eastern Time, 11 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio on Women of Grace Live. On behalf of Johnette, Father Larry Richards, our producer Michael McCall, and our call screener and social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for taking a little time out of your Thursday to join us. Colin Donovan's in the house tomorrow. Until then, God bless.